All right, Psalm of David, Psalm 27. So this is again one of the psalms in the blocks. First book, you know, there are five books in Psalms, and most of the first book is written by David. And again, the heading is obviously the Psalm of David. And as Molly shared, the central theme is dwelling in the house of the Lord. And that's really the group of psalms between 23 to 30. The whole string of psalms have actually the same theme. It's about the dwelling in the house of the Lord. I think Psalm 27 sort of sits in the middle, and it really stands out, I think, in that theme. And it's very, very beautiful, because we can actually glean, as we have, the situation from which David is writing this psalm is not one of peace, and we can see that. I think already we all made it very personal, so it's very, very, I think, powerful. And this psalm has become well known more recently, I think last maybe a couple of decades. Before, I don't think 20 years ago, or you know, even 10 years ago, it became really famous very suddenly, very quickly. But you know, when I look at some of the old commentaries, there isn't that much written on it. Like Psalm 23 has been forever famous, but I think Psalm 27 is kind of a shot up to world stage by prayer movement, because of it, the thing that really contains the heart of David has so well been described here, in particularly verse 4. Incidentally, verse 4 is actually kind of a parenthesis, if you look at it. It sort of is a bracket, sort of it sort of comes out of nowhere. It kind of intrudes into the body of the psalm. But anyway, there we find really, you know, the core of David's heart. So that's been kind of a fueling, you know, fuel and motivation of what moved David in his heart, and what caused him to do all that he did, what made him tick, and what made him jump. So I think that's why this has been such a popular psalm with prayer and worship movement, and I think rightly so in the time in which we live in. Now the structure, you can sort of see it in different structure. I'm not really happy with any one structure, but what is widely known, you can break it down into two, verse 1 to 6 and 7 to 14, or you can break it down into four, verse 1 to 3, 4 to 6, and then, you know, we can break it down again, verse 7 to 12. So you can break it down as a confidence of Yahweh against the enemy, first three verses, verse 1 to 3. And then second section, you can see it as a desire to dwell in Yahweh's house, verse 4 to 6. And then you can see section 3 as a plea for deliverance from enemies, 7 to 12. And then final exhortation to wait upon Yahweh. So we can break it down like that, but I can also see different, you know, ways of break it down as well. But anyway, that's that. So it's like this psalm is like, it's not so much to study for, because so much of it speaks into your heart. So we'll just go through and make some comments. Yeah, I think most of you picked up on almost every verse. So again, let's ask, what's the context of the psalm? We've all kind of said, can you actually read out, underline, just shout out, what is the context of the psalm? What sort of phase is David? What is he facing as he's writing this psalm? Yep, enemies, trouble, yep, false witnesses, whole lot. I mean, you know, the description is quite vivid there, because first, I think three verses, and then last 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, like, you know, 9 to 12, it really reiterates kind of people that are against him. It talks about the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh. That's pretty descriptive. Like, you know, people are trying to eat your flesh. You know, like the Philistine giant. You know, cannibals or something like that. I mean, horrible. Wicked people are not just out to, you know, out to arm wrestle you, but to really out to kill you and destroy you in a very nasty way. Talks about enemies and foes. Enemies and foes. They're coming and rising against David. It's an army encamping against him. That is a whole string of army surrounding him in a circle, ready to take him out. What does that remind you of? Saul with his army of thousands trying to take David out. I mean, that was very real for David. It wasn't just a metaphor. It's very real in his life. And I mean, few people has as many enemies as David. And if David could survive all that and come up with this strong confession of faith and hope, my goodness, we all can, yeah. And he says, that he's seeking God because of my enemies. Lord, lead me, guide me in the right pathway. He talks about my adversaries, people who have set themselves up against David to cut him off. False witnesses have risen against him. And those false witnesses, not just false witnesses, but they breathe out violence as they, in their breath, as they are making witnesses that are false, violence is just oozing out, death and the plans and, the real harm, violence, feast, knives, these things are coming out of their mouth. So David is obviously, not in a good place. He's in a lot of trouble, but in this time when he's really against the army, the whole army, can you imagine? None of us have actually had the whole army circling around us. False witnesses, breathing violence. People are trying to eat you up, literally, flesh, and cut you off. And, false witnesses, people who have set themselves up against you as your adversary without reason. What is David asking? Now, this is one of the things that I guess we all, some of you have shared it already. What is the important question that we need to ask when you are against enemies against you, situations come against you, things are against you? It's like they're going to eat you up. You can really feel the evil intent, violence, and it's false. It hurts so much. What is the question that we got to ask? Question is not who is against me, what is against me, how powerful they are. David is, verse 1, really asking the same question, and he's answering it again and again. It is, who is the Lord to David? Who is God to me? I think Edwin was sharing the same thing. Yeah, somehow you come to a place of shalom. There is a wrestling that's going on. So David is going on with it. But I think he's really got the frontal attack. He's got the right footing in dealing with these things. He's asking, who is the Lord? And his answer is threefold. First, we shed light. The Lord is the light, my light. Lord is my salvation, and the Lord is the strength. He's my strength. Those three things, I think, something that, there are times when I felt like that, and it's very easy to lose focus. Easy to lose focus when there are, especially when you feel such accusation sometimes, or witnesses and false witness and evil intent or violence or ill intent, malicious intention and so on, then it's very easy to lose focus. But David is really asking same thing. And when we lose focus, God still protects us, but we lose time when we lose focus. That's what I found. We need to focus on who the Lord is, and he's answering, he's speaking that the Lord is my light. I took Nathan to camp a few times. We are living in a very strange world where there is no light, no night, especially in East, in Seoul, Korea, or Singapore, like the big cities, like in the middle of the night, city doesn't sleep. You see the light everywhere, light here. But when you actually go to camping, night is very dark. Night is night. And in the night, that's when the monsters come out, right? And night is dark. You don't want to even go to, we had to, Nathan's a dad, I have to go to the toilet in the middle of the night. Oh my, it's dark. I'm just, grabbing everything, we turned off the lamp, and it's like, we left the torch somewhere in the bag. I had to, kind of uproot like half the tent looking for this torch. We found the torch, and then this handheld torch, like in the middle of the night when you go out in the bush and you turn the hand torch, this is like zoom zoom zoom. It's like a Jedi lightsaber. Ooh, it's so good, right? But you don't dare go out in the dark without it. Yeah, you can just sort of, you know, go zoom. You hear like, you know, kangaroo or bird, you go zoom and go, hey, they fly away. And it's really powerful. Really powerful, because it's actually dark. And you know, most of the, I mean, Old Testament, when it's written, night was dark. And you don't dare travel in night. So it's kind of a very different concept. This is where, you know, all the stories of the yeah, the monsters coming out, Monster Inc., all these nights. And it was far more real back in those days. So you need this light. You need this light. You know, the darkness is repelled. Monsters are repelled. Evils repel by the night, and then you can go to, like, you know, with this, I could take Nathan to, you know, well, oh, this is recorded, my goodness, Nathan will hate being recorded. Oops, I forget. Anyway, it repels darkness, it repels danger. It repels danger, and then life is a bit like that, isn't it? Sometimes there's a daytime, there's a nighttime, and we still travel. When it's night, and you have to go somewhere, there's a lot of danger simply because you don't know. You can't see. There's so much unknown. You don't know what's in front of you. You don't know whether the animal, like, you know, wild animals there. You don't know whether, you know, bat is there trying to attack you, whatever. But once you have this light, you're okay, because you can actually put a light. In fact, you can put a flight with a strong light. You know what's going on. Life is like that. You don't know what's around the corner. I don't know, around the corner. We've been in GIs, how many years? Like, you know, 6 years we've been. I don't know what's around the corner. My life, you know, would you believe 10 years ago you'd be where you'd be? You know, I was born in, most of us were born in different country. I think all of us here, most of us except, you know, one. And then we just don't know what's around the corner. We think this is it. And 6 months down the track, you know, face all sorts of things we don't know. We are kind of walking in the dark. But the Lord is the light. When the light is there, you can go. Because there's a safety. That unknown, of danger of unknown, is repelled by the torch, by the light. Have you seen, you know, the light, you call it light torch. Have you ever come across this product called darkness torch? There's no darkness torch. If you have light, darkness must flee. Yeah, darkness must flee. Darkness is literally absent of light. When we have the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Lord is the hope of the glory, Christ in us. We have that light inside of us, just like that. You know, that Gideon's 300 army had a light, broke it. The light is inside of us, is in Jesus. And He is our light. We have the lightsaber with us, you know, as a Master Jedi is in the night. We don't know what's around the corner, but we do have that lightsaber. The Lord is with us. He can cut anything, and He can open, and He can reveal the things that lurks in darkness, and then He keeps us safe and repels us from dangers of unknown, because He knows what's around the corner. We don't have to know what is in the future. We have to know the one who knows, right? Because He knows and He loves us. We don't have to know to travel into the future, to move into the future, to face the future with confidence. We only have to know the one who knows the future, and He's by our right, our side. But each of the time He says, "My," you know, the light, He's saying, "My light." That's important. That's what we need to confess. Jesus is my light. God is my light. The Lord is my light. He's my salvation. He's my strength, strength of my life. So these three things, you know. By the way, the salvation here, let me just read you. Hebrew is actually Yesha. The Lord is my Yesha. So, yeah, that sounds familiar. Yeshua, Jesus' name. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my Savior. The Lord is my Jesus. He is my Lord. He is the one who redeems us from all trouble. He's my deliverer. He's my rescuer. He's my safety. He's my welfare. It means all these things. So every time we face dangers, challenges in life that we've never faced before, we declare God's name, Jesus, salvation, Yeshua, Yehoshua, or you know, Joshua, or He's my deliverance. Every time He says, Jesus, you see, my deliverance. No matter where I am, You are my way out, my rescue, my welfare, my safety, my deliverance, my salvation. So it's a name that God has given to us. God said that Jesus, you shall name Him Jesus, for He will save His people. He's the one who saved us from our sin. He's also the one who accompanies us, Emmanuel as well. His name is Emmanuel and Yeshua, God with us. God is with us. I've actually done that in the past. You know, where is the emphasis for Emmanuel? God is with us. God is with us. God is with us. God is with us. Where? That's the emphasis for?
Everywhere.
Everywhere, okay. I guess everywhere too, yeah. But it's like God is with us. Us. May not be with them, but us. He's with us. Us. That's where the emphasis falls. So every time we pray to Jesus, we're saying, You are my salvation. Whatever the situation, You are my ticket to safety. You are my guarantee. Yeah, for salvation. And He's also saying He's the strength of my life. So that's good. It actually literally means stronghold. Stronghold. I think quite a few people, He's my fortress, talked about this. God is always that fortress that you can run to. It's a definition of that, that stronghold is a place or means of safety, protection. So it gets translated in a number of ways. It's translated as defense, translated as fortress or fortresses, translated as helmet twice. God is my helmet. Safety helmet. When you fall, you know, you don't crack your head. You fall off bicycle, you're still okay. It's my protection. He's refuge twice or three times. Safety twice. Strength five times. Strong. Stronghold nine times. Strongholds once. So it's all these things that God, every time, you know, God is my fortress. The righteous run into it and they are safe. David knew one place that is absolutely safe and secure that he can run and turn at any point, at any time, anywhere, all the time in his life. He knew the Lord. The name of the Lord was the strength, and it was a stronghold. It was a fortress that he could run anytime and every time. It's so good to know, isn't it? Do we know this? So good to know that anytime, every time, we can just run to that stronghold, the rock of safety. Amen? So he's asking these questions, right? And he's asking, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. And then he is answering. It's like you will see it throughout the psalm, this psalm and many other psalms, kind of a Hebrew poetry is a couplets. So you're saying the same thing twice for emphasis. Same thing twice for emphasis. You're not talking about two different things, same thing. But this is the thing here. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. He's asking, well, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Again, he's asking two questions. He's answering two questions with two answers. Whom? And he's asking with answering the question with question, right? Whom shall I be afraid? Hey, answer is no one, yeah? Whom shall I be afraid? Whom shall I be fear? Yeah, so we need to do the same when we face that our hearts are in fear. So this is throughout kind of a Psalm of David. You will see that in Psalm 18 a lot. David had to actually talk to himself a lot. This is part of prayer as well. Is that we talk to God, but also we remind ourselves who God is. We talk to ourselves. That's also part of prayer, confession of faith. Hebrews talks about maintaining good confession of faith, positive confession of faith, especially when you're surrounded by all these adversaries. Do we confess? I think Edwin does it, because you share it all the time. In the morning, you look at the mirror and go,
The Lord is. Do you? I don't know. But you do talk about these things all the time, right? Because you share it all the time. And it's part of what faith means. It's you, positive confession. Because Jesus is the apostle of our confession, what we confess. If we confess, confession literally means saying the same as what God is saying in the Bible. When you say that, then God is at work. Jesus, his high priesthood, his apostleship is at work. His strength flows in. When we actually speak, this is the word of faith. You know, you don't have to climb up to heaven to get new revelation or go down to the, hell or Hades to save yourself. You just have word is near you. Word is, Bible is right there. The word of God is there. You gotta learn to speak and then talk to yourself and let God's word actually settle you. You come to a place of peace where you know that God is actually in your heart bigger than anything and everything that surrounds us to intimidate us. This is big thing, isn't it? I mean, who in life is not afraid? Who is not afraid? In a sense, I mean, sometimes we talk about fear, anxiety. I mean, there's inner healing and all that. But I mean, who is not afraid? Who doesn't need inner healing? Or, can you really get rid of it through inner healing? I think it's more than that, because we are by nature afraid. We're born into dangerous world. How do we become? Our heart has to be strengthened in God, in the Word. And David talks about waiting on the Lord. What David is doing, in the waiting in the Lord, he's beginning to meditate and speak God's Word until the Word becomes more of a core reality than the things that surround us. So you are actually living inside out from the strength and the realities, solid realities from inside. We face the future. This is the life of faith. Amen. So, Romans 8, for example, picks this up. Basically, same idea. It says, who will bring charge against God's elect, right? Yes. If God didn't spare his own son, surely will he spare anything? Along with his son, he will give you all things. He will not spare anything that is good. Who will bring charge against you? Who will accuse you? Shall tribulation? He talks about all these things to come, principalities and powers. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. This is a confession that he makes. Who will be against us? So it is also in, Hebrews also picks up the same thing. God is our strength. He will be with us. Who will be against us? If we can actually just get this one thing. I pick Psalm 62. Really, Psalm 62 is here. Just because I want us to, myself, all of us, to really, if we really get this, in what we fear the most, somehow, if we can get deep in the Word, somehow what we really fear the most, then usually we don't even want to face it. If we can replace it. What you fear, if you can face it, and put the Lord, see the Lord in it. And somehow if we can live our life, not from the point of fear, but from position of strength and confidence, my goodness, I think we'll get so much more done. Amen. Amen. Okay, David answers the question he asked himself, right? A complete structure. And then he answers again. How is he answering here? Those two questions of whom shall... Are you afraid of your boss? Are you afraid of mom? Are you afraid of your husband? Are you afraid of failure? Are you afraid of...
Your pastor.
Pastor. I'm afraid of you. Everybody's afraid of everything. Afraid of failure, afraid of disaster, afraid of sudden collapse, afraid of many things. Now, these are not... we are not denying reality, but I think there is an inner confidence that you know that he is always, always with us, and you're always okay. He will always find a way when we stick with him. I think that confidence is so important. And here David is saying, see, twice he says, my heart shall not fear. In this confidence. So there's a out of fear. From this position of fear, David is moving into now a position of confidence, faith.
So that needs to happen, you know, continually. You know, maybe a few times a week, I think. Because I was confident like 3 days ago, and the next morning I wake up, it's like, oh, I don't want to get up. Can I lie down a bit longer? So who is the Lord? Again, the question is, who is the Lord to you? Who was the Lord to David? See? That made all the difference. Who was the Lord to Joshua? God is saying, face it. Moses is dead, my friend. Face it. Just as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. If we can get that into us. It's saying the same thing. Psalm 23, the same thing. God will be with us. If we can get that. Oh, my. Amen. Amen. So, in this I'll be confident. So, can we maintain the confession? Whatever we are going through today. Now, let me just read you verse 2. If you can just close your eyes for a little moment, can you just imagine whatever it is that what David is seeing inside, he's seeing this, verse 2, when he said, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. And verse 3, this is what he said, though an army may encamp against me. Can you see, surrounded by hordes of darkness, is true. Devil hates our guts. He wants to tear us up. Very presence of evil is in this world. There may be people who don't like you for no reason. Maybe there's a wrong chemistry. Maybe that nothing. It's just the light in you. Something that they cringe in workplace or in the family. I mean, there'll be all kinds of witnesses, all kinds of people. But he's seeing that. He's seeing the enemy surrounding. Not closing eyes. He's seeing it. But he says, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. So he's coming into a place of confidence because the Lord is with me. Coming into confidence. So, okay, now, in this I will be confident. And then verse 4 sort of goes off into the tangent. It's like you're trying to make sense of why. So actually, let's break it that off. We'll come back to it. Verse 5, we got to really skip to verse 5 to make sense. Why is David confident? For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. That's why. He knows, he's experienced. God will hide me. I'll just run to him. He's my strength. He's my fortress. He's my salvation. He's my life. See, Psalm 18 actually, look at first few verses. I mean, David describes God in so many different ways. He's my shield, he's my strength, he's my fortress, he's my salvation, you're my God. First, I mean, chapter 18 is really, really powerful psalm of David in the warfare. But it's a little sample of that is here. But he's saying that even though the army is right, spread out, try to enclose me, I have confidence. You know why? Because I can disappear. I can find my hiding place that they cannot reach. Have you read or watched this movie? What is it? This, you go into this closet and then you go into a different world?
Blind,
yeah, yeah.
Narnia.
Narnia, that's right. I read the book and I also watched the movie. The kids actually found, you know, in the wardrobe, you walk in and there's a whole new dimension opens up. Whole new dimension. He's saying, army is coming against me. Come on, I'm fine. The Lord is with me. Zoop. I'm in safety. You can't find me. There's a secret place. God is there for me.
Pastor, the Narnia story, it seems like we are, like if we go to a secret place with God, like in the, what do you call it, the closet with God, we like can see visions like that of what
it's yeah, well, yeah, yeah. It's all those yeah.
Is it something like
Sears,
that?
Lewis has written it.
What is the analogy?
It's an analogy of the inner reality, right? Spiritual reality. Yeah. So So verse 5. Yeah, that's right. We can find. I mean, you know, Edwin said it's a Psalm 90 is actually hidden in there. So there's so many psalms here. Psalm 62 is hidden here. Psalm 90 is hidden. Psalm 91 is hidden there. Psalm 90 is also in. I mean, there's so many psalms are in here. It's incredible, yeah. So anyway, so yeah, in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in his pavilion. Again, the couplet here, in the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. And he shall set me high upon a rock. Very powerful. There. That's the reason. He knows. He's confident. I know a place that these armies cannot come. It's in God. And it's a real place for David. In God. Yeah. And it's a place of God's dwelling. It's God's manifest presence. Three times. Yeah. There's couplets there. It's a place of safety. A pavilion there. Yeah, is actually related to the word sukkah. You know what sukkah means? Tabernacle. That's right. It's a tabernacle. Tabernacle there is again the tent. It's again the tabernacle. It's the same word twice, actually saying the same thing. He's saying that there is a secret place inside the tabernacle. Ooh. It's a Psalm 91. Verse 1 and 2. Can somebody read Psalm 91, verse 1? Yeah. There's a shadow of Almighty, isn't it? Where's the shadow of Almighty? The shadow is under the outstretched wing of the cherubim. That's where the Lord sits. And there's a shadow. It's a place of intimacy. When you come under the shadow of somebody, it's a place of intimacy. And it's actually interesting because that tabernacle of Moses, where the Ark of the Covenant, the very manifest presence of God was, this place, a secret place, is only the high priest enter only once a year. Right? And inside, there's no natural light whatsoever. So you really don't know, except by the glow of the supernatural light, you know. You actually don't know. You know what you put in. There's an ark. And then the covering the lid, which is like a throne. Only one person goes in there only once a year without any natural light. So is there a secret place in there? And the concept is that actually, Douglas and I've shared some, he shared with me some of those researches and things that really concept there. You go into a smaller room in physical, but it's actually you're going into the presence of God into a bigger place, actually. Inside, it really opens up into the, I guess, if I can reverently say without being labeled as a heretic, you're actually going into the dimension of God. Yeah, you're going into the dimension of God. You're going into the presence of God. You're going into the whole universe opens up inside the tabernacle. That's why you have some of the embroidery. So it's a small place, but it's a place where you enter into the dimension of the Spirit, into the presence of God. It's a big place, actually. So that's the concept, yeah. Anyway, I might just get hate things, even though probably, I don't know, anybody watching this stuff? Yeah. So anyway, so this is a place. David is saying that I can find a hiding place, a secret place, unknown, but I know the place in God. It just opens up into the very heart of God. In fact, that is the place, in Revelation 4, isn't it? It's the very heavenly realm that you go in before the presence of God. So, very interesting, yeah. Okay, and then he's saying that, I know the tabernacle. I know I can go in there, even though David as a king cannot go in there. He knows, he says, I know. And then he's saying that when I go in there, he says, God will actually exalt me and put me on the rock. What is the rock? I think that the idea is that Rock of Ages, clear for me, just the place for me to hide there. Yeah, let me hide in thee. But I think there are a few people actually believe the same thing, well-known, Bible teachers. There's a place called Masada in Israel, in the desert area. Very, very well fortified, high. The whole thing is like a huge rock. And on top, it's so high, it's well fortified, and it's very steep that the army really can't get to you easily. So problem is when you're so high, you can't get water, but you can here. Once a year or twice a year, there's a flood that comes out from the east. And then when it hits, they just actually made a beautiful
incredible place of hiding. It actually fills up huge reservoir of water well and so on. So they have water. It's a hiding place. It's where David was running away from Saul and, you know, running around the mountain and all that. There's a lot of history. There's just a fortress there that people thought that if you're there, no one can really touch you because it's so strategic. You can have food, you can have water, so steep you cannot come, but you can also see into miles into the plain. So it's a strategic place. He's saying that when I go in, when I hide in the presence of the Lord, will actually not only protect me, but I'm going to end up being lifted to a high vantage point. Here I can see where the enemies are. I have plenty and I have safety there. So he's saying, God will hide me. I will believe when he talks about the rock of, you know, ages, and when David was singing all these things, most probably referring to this place called Masada. All right. Now, David's head will be lifted up above his enemies all around him. And I love that Psalm 3:3 really talks about, he says, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. He's saying that God will lift up my head even though enemies are against me. It's an honor. It's a place where David's head is lifted above his enemies. I like, actually, King James says, lifter up of my head. So it's a song, yeah. So lifter, God is the one who lifts up, lifter up of my head. He lifts my head every time when I feel I'm drowning. So, wow, it's great. Now, after that, what is he saying? Now, as he's finding that place, as God securely hides him and then exalts him and put him in this stronghold and then lifts his head above his enemies, what does David do? He is vowing to exalt and praise Yahweh. This is David's response of faith. Therefore, I will offer up sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing praises to the Lord. So this is an exuberant praise of faith that is offered to God because of David's confidence of deliverance ahead of time. So when we are a little bit down, it's great to actually lift up our voice, lift up our head, and then praise God. Every time you say Jesus, you're saying salvation and deliverance at the same time. Amen? So let me ask you this question actually here. What tabernacle is saying? Pavilion, tabernacle, he's, you know, talking about the tent, tabernacle. What tabernacle is referred to here? This is a tabernacle of Moses, or is it, what is it? Or is it David, tabernacle of David? I think so. Because the verse 6, he's saying that in the tabernacle, what is he going to give to God? Offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. See, the tabernacle of Moses was not a tabernacle of praise. It was a tabernacle of blood sacrifice. And the high priest was guarding the entrance, actually, for all of Israel. And they were, serving on behalf of Israel. Whereas when David became king, even though he's from Judah, what he did was his tent was actually open. It was like a, open tent. And in the middle was this Ark of Covenant. Remember, Philistines came and then, all these stupid Israelites thought that they will win the war by taking out the Ark from Moses' tabernacle. They're saying, this is our, weapons of mass destruction. You know what it did to Egyptians in Exodus? You come anywhere near, the fire, you kill, blow, fire. What happened? Uzzah died, and somehow tabernacle didn't do what they wanted to do. There was no switch to detonate, actually. The switch is in the hand of God. They thought God would just detonate all these Philistines, but they got zapped. They lost the ark. So sacrifice was going on. Stuff was happening, but the ark of God's presence was missing. So David becomes king. What does he want? He wants the ark. He wants the ark. That's all he wants. I mean, he has a big house. He can't sleep. Until he gets the ark, he's not at rest. He wants the ark. He brings the ark back, right?
after some, you know, miscalculation, he goes to Obed-Edom and all this. Anyway, eventually, cut the long story short, comes, celebrating, he's happy, we've got the glory of Israel back. What does he do? He doesn't put it back into the tabernacle of Moses. He actually put it in an open tent, and he organized 288 singers around in rotation, 4,000 musicians. 288, I divided up by, just for fun, 24, it gives 12 times 24 is 288, and I thought, you know, when you actually do worship, like here, about 2 hours is probably the best shift, and I was thinking, 2 hours, what does it become? It's a 24. Huh, 24, interesting. Where did he get the idea? 24 elders, I think so. Where did he go? Because the ark of Moses was like, you gotta go in and in and in to get to God. You go to Revelation, what happened? In the center is the throne, and then there are four living creatures, 24 elders, and then angels, and then, you know, heaven and earth, all the creation in a concentric circle are praising God around the center there, you know, swirling and moving around God, holy, holy, holy. They're worshiping God on and on and on. I think David probably was taken in the spirit. This is my conjecture. And trying to do something there. So 2 hours, 24 with thousands of others. Now, they are not singing to people. They are singing towards the ark, towards the presence of God. And people are coming. This is set on a hill. People are, can you imagine people walking up the hill? And I imagine probably the supernatural light of God's presence will probably jump out from the ark. You saw like a rainbow, see, in the around the throne is a rainbow. It's God's mercy. I can see the flash of light of God's glory going out, actually touching and healing people. Bring, you know, the wealth of the nation. So long as that worship was happening in the tent of David, they were undefeatable militarily. And they were so wealthy. Whole nation went through a change into glory like never before. The realm of finance, economy, you know, like the whole nation just went through unparalleled glory. Why? Because you put worship in the right place first. And it opened up for the whole nation to actually come. Because before, only the priests were serving. Now everybody's coming in. That's why Psalm 22, verse 3, David says, what is he saying? God inhabits the praises of Israel. See, God's throne, God inhabits. So he just really made God's presence accessible to entire Israel after the model of what's happening in heaven. So this is the tabernacle of David. And he's saying that I'm going to worship, I'm going to offer God sacrifices of what? Praise. Wow, this is kind of, it's very interesting. It's the Old Testament with New Testament stuff already inside the Old Testament. Revelation. Intimacy. I think I find it really, really exciting. This is what God is doing. Because we'll just move on because we got only 15 minutes. I think we're still not kind of where we need to be. Anyway, second section. All right, let's just jump over to second section. So for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. Okay, hear, O Lord, verse 7, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. Now, David is now going into the very body and the texture of prayer. That's an opening as he approaches God. See, this, now we get inner dialogue. And verse 8 is, a few people mentioned it. I put verse 8 kind of a parenthesis again, just like verse 4, which we will have to get back. Verse 8 is something of that personal, private dialogue between God and David that had preceded Psalm 27 situation. Somewhere early in his life, God whispered to David, David, seek my face. He says, when you said to me, seek my face, I said, my heart said to you, O Lord, your face I will seek. I think it happened personally. Again, I can't prove it. I think it happened during his early formation of his life, probably as he was looking after the sheep. Sometime early, before he got into trouble, before he got into kingship, sometime early, so that's why I put it in parentheses, God said to David, David, seek my face. And that became his life motto. He said, everything in my heart cried out to you, your face, O Lord, I will seek. That's why David is a man after God's own heart. We looked at Psalm 24, verse 6, you know, generation of those who will seek God's face. I think this is the last day generation. It's the generation that God is looking for before he returns, that there will be a generation of people who will be seeking God's face. Because so far, we actually don't have, I don't know of any whole generation, a generation of people who consistently actually seek God's face. Because both Old Testament and New Testament and church history is summarized by, we get into trouble, we seek God. God delivers us out of trouble, and then we go haywire, and we get into trouble again. And then we seek God, and God delivers us, and then we get into trouble again. This is repeated. Nation after nation, revival goes through, God blesses the nation, and then the nation stops seeking God. People stop seeking God. And then it moves on. But he's saying that there is a generation, he says, who seek my face. And in fact, that had been the heart of David, isn't it? Because when he had a huge palace, when he had a great success, he says, I will not let my eyes to slumber until I build for God a house. When he was made king, he was triumphant. Whole nation was, he was doing well. He says, God, I want to build your house. How? How? Can I? And then David vowed, I will not sleep. I will not rest until I build God a house. I've got to have the presence of God. David made it his life aim, one thing aim, to seek God's face. Intimacy. Because God said, David, intimacy, seek my face. That's your life goal. That's your life identity. That's who you are. That's what your goal is in life. It's to seek me. It's not just to survive, to make yourself. I'll look after all those things. You seek my face, and David is now in trouble. His heart is embittered. Well, he is surrounded by enemy. He's saying, still saying the same thing. God, I remember in the midst of all the trouble. God, I remember. You said, seek my face. I said with all my heart, your face, O Lord, I will seek. And if you heard sometime in your life, God is saying, very clearly, no matter what is, Iris, seek my face. And you said, Lord, my life, what I really want in my life, what I really want, I don't care what I do, how big or small, the name, no name, ministry, no ministry, whatever, I don't care. My life, I want to be defined by seeking your face, because you said, seek my face. That's what I want to be. If you heard that, and if whether you do well or you not do so well, because if you heard that, guess what? God had given you personal invitation, like he gave David, to be a man and woman after my own heart. Because you can find millions out there who seek God, get into the presence of God, get into the pavilion, get into the supernatural realm of God, get into the gifts of God, get into the power of God, so that you can get a bigger house. So you can get a more blessed, get more established, get bigger ministry, bigger name, bigger achievement, bigger honor, bigger all this stuff. Somehow you move into the spiritual in order to get more out into the natural. And that's their soul aim. Somehow, if your heart hurts something deeper, God is saying, you want to seek my face. And somehow, if we've said at some point, Lord, I don't care, I want to be someone, a man and woman, who goes after your own heart. If you said it, it's because God tapped you on the shoulder. It's because God has marked you out as a generation of Jacob that seeks God's face. God has put your heart, touched your heart, marked you and called you to be people of after His own heart. It's a great privilege, because actually I have to say they're rising, but not in mess, not found in big messes. God spoke to me, seek my face. Now, I wish I've done better. I got confused at time and go, ah! But I know after that, I just come back and say, Lord, this is what I want. This is who I am. I want intimacy. That's what I want. In the end, you can strip everything off, but you cannot strip this off from my heart. And I cannot be unsuccessful. So long as I know who I am, where I'm going, I'm a seeker of God. I'm lover of God. No one can take that away from me. And as long as I do that, I'm successful. You're successful. We're all successful. Amen. And this is the people that God is raising up. That's why our church and God is raising up Tabernacle of David. That's why we are saying House of Prayer is not just doing some stuff and organizing and, you know, having some song and dance. It's about people purposed to seek God, no matter what form, whether it's a prayer, worship, whatever. It's people who have decided, let's waste our lives in the presence of God. Let's go deep into the presence of God. Whatever we achieve or not achieve, we want to be lover of God in a maximum that we can be. Amen. 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 Yeah. So, David's prayer. So he's praying three things, as God says, seek my face. It's interesting. I think Iris and a few people actually said it. There are two words of seeking. So one is more like inquiring for an answer. It's in Hebrew, it's a darash. And the other word is a seek somebody's face for intimacy. It's a bakash. Which one do you think? Yeah, it's bakash. It's not, you know. When there were trouble in the, the Rachel's tummy, Jacob and Isaac, there were trouble, that's why. What's going on? Let's inquire of the Lord for an answer. See, that's inquire. In fact, Psalm 27, verse 4 says inquire. It's actually not inquire for answer, for solution, for national tragedy or disaster. It's not that. It's actually not darash. It's actually bakash. But it's translated as inquire. It's actually seek. It's seeking somebody's favor, somebody's intimacy. Somebody, is saying, it's like when the king says, what do you want? Up to half my kingdom. He says, oh, let me find favor in your sight. That's the word there. That's the kind of, I want to be intimate with you. I want your favor. I want access into your presence. I want special relationship with you. Seek. Not getting information to get some solution. So again, this is the same word, seek. And the inquire in the verse 4 is actually also seek. The seeking God's face, the same thing. Now, David is praying three things. Now, what is David's real fear is here revealed? So he's praying for... let's look at verse 9. What is David really afraid of? He says, when you say, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. He said, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. It's like a verse 1, there. It's the same thing. It's like, now it's in reversal. He says, do not hide. What is David's greatest fear? Losing intimacy with God. That really is his fear. Do not hide your face. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Why is this? If God hides his face, you can't seek God. You can't find God. And all his hope is in intimacy, knowing God. He's saying, Lord, because if God hides his face, there's no way we can find him. He says, do not turn your servant away in anger. It's when God hides his face, then you turn away. And I actually felt it very strongly some years ago when I was really set out to seek God, you know, some fasting. I went to Meru and I felt nothing. It's like, and I came back so angry. God, why did you hide your... So angry, God. Please don't do this to me.
Oh, you need to go through some suffering.
Some suffering,
oh,
yeah.
Me too, when you're at the
I know.
No suffering time. You never even ask, you will appear.
Yeah, but God does open his... God does, yeah. He doesn't hide. But I guess David is greatest. See, it's a biggest fear that drives out all the small fear. It's the biggest fear of David is a loss of intimacy with God. See, when you remember when David sinned, Psalm 51, what is he praying? Oh, Lord, my heart and I, all this confession and all that. Lord, what is he saying? I sinned against you and you alone. And do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. See, that is his deepest fear, is to lose intimacy with God. If that is our deepest fear, then I think we've got some good motivation for life. Losing intimacy with God is the greater fear than the pleasures of this life. You know, we... So that was for David. Anyway, so he's saying again, he's saying twice the same thing, see? The couplet, and he's giving the right answer twice, isn't he? Just like the first section, it says, you have been my help, O God. Oh, you are God of my salvation. And then verse 10 is very interesting. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. There's nothing more painful and nothing more vulnerable than orphan child denied of parental love. Parental love is a closer thing to unconditional love, right? Even so, I was actually, today I was thinking about this, I was quite, it struck me suddenly because I suddenly remember Jesus saying, parental love, I mean, the way I love Jesus, I mean, Nathan, my son, I mean, you know, I just love him to bits and pieces, like, you know, I can't stop myself. Sometimes he's in toilet, I just push him, go, Nathan, I love you. You're like, it's okay then. But it's like sometimes it's just you know, I want to see him and go, and just But God calls our love for our children evil in comparison to Father's love for us. We are, our love for our children is nothing like how Father God loves us. He says, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more do you have me? I love my son, but God the Father is nothing like me. In comparison, I'm evil. Oh my goodness. That really blew my mind. I go, wow. It's evil. That's how God loves us. And it's so, you know, painful, so vulnerable when a child is denied of unconditional love. And David is saying, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. And I'm thinking, what's behind this? You know, when Samuel came to anoint David, all the seven sons, Eliab, passed through. David wasn't even invited. Samuel says, is there one more? He says, oh, yeah, he's right there, he's there. David is mowing his lawn while all the seven sons pass through, because Jesse didn't even consider David. Not even considered. And then when David came with a, you know, lunchbox for Eliab, Eliab said, you being evil, you're, remember that? You're so, you know, you're arrogant. I mean, David, he wasn't a poor boy, he was persecuted, you know, for being anointed as king. David is saying, even when my closest people desert me, Father's love will carry me right through. That is very powerful. And then secondly, he has a prayer for instruction, for guidance. He says, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a smooth path. It's a prayer to be taught and led by God. It's a prayer for discipleship. It's more than deliver me from pain. See, teach me your way. make me like you. Teach me, instruction, instruct me. Hebrew word for instruction is not just teaching, it's actually correction. Correct me, rebuke me. That's what it means. It's if you need to be, but correct me, change me, shape me to walk in your pathway, road to discipleship. Because true blessing and sustained intimacy is possible only on the pathway of discipleship. Because you saw Saul, what happened to Saul. All the blessing, Saul couldn't contain it because his heart was in the wrong place. I have to close it. Can you give me maybe 2-3 minutes?
Yeah.
I'll just cut it short. But and the last one is a prayer for vindication. Give me 5 minutes. Is that okay? Okay. Whatever we cover, we cover. Whatever we don't, we don't. Prayer for vindication. Because when you have a false witness against you, the first thing in your mind is vindication. Is asking God, vindicate me. Vindicate me. Do not deliver to the will of my adversaries or false witnesses that reason against me, such as breathe out violence. But what was God's personal word to David in the midst of false witnesses accusing him? Seek my face. It's the same thing. You've mentioned it already. Answer is seek my face. Answer is, who is God to David? Who is God to me? It's not others. It's nothing to do with it. It's seek my face. God is saying, seek me. You need to make out time to wait on me. It's a very wonderful, he says, out of, you know, have lost heart unless I have believed that I'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Land of not the dead, land of the living. Amen. In this life included. But ultimately, final vindication comes in the judgment seat of Christ. We know now in the New Testament. Every wrong will be righted. But there is still a life that God will give us in this life, in the land of the living, that we will see the goodness of the Lord. We see and we live in the goodness of the Lord every day. It's very important that we have that hope. Because when we lose hope, our faith leaks. Our love fails when we lose hope. So David never lost that hope. So, yeah, he says, be of good courage. You know, all that is actually the same word that, you know, God spoke to Joshua. You know, he says, be of good courage and he will strengthen your heart. It's actually, you can translate, NIV translated more like, you know, Joshua 1, 6 and 8 and 9 is like, you know, be strong and be very courageous. It's the same thing. How? You gotta wait on the Lord, spend time. Wait on the Lord. That's how. Because, you know, God works on behalf of those who work for Him or those who wait for Him. Who has seen God like this, you know? Never has a creation of the world seen God like this, who works on behalf of those who wait for Him. Every time I've made a mistake in my life, from small to big, it's when I hurried, didn't wait on God. That's when we make mistake. But God redeems them, that's fine. And when I waited on God sufficient, it's always a good decision. Always made a good decision. So what happens? See, Isaiah 40 verse 31, he says, you know, people, our heart fails, right? Our heart is weak, my flesh is weak, we fail. But he says, the Lord is the strength of my heart. What happens? Those who wait on the Lord will they will mount up with wings like an eagle. Amen. As we wait on the Lord, it's an actual time spent in the presence of whatever the form. We call it a house of prayer. We have a song, prayer, it was, when you do it on your own, when you do corporately, whatever it is, it's actually time that you actively take out to connect, engage with God, in the presence of God. And actually that word there can be translated, renew can be translated in two ways. Change, or renew, or restore, or exchange. Can be translated in all these ways. It's actually you exchange God's strength with our weakness. As we spend time in the presence of God, something happens. This swap is taking place. My strength is weak. It'll always die. My heart's strength, I say, I will seek the Lord. I will walk and I will will last only so long unless we are in the presence of God. Something gets recharged, like the battery. You connect and the power flows. When it's disconnected, power drains. And when you don't have enough power, doesn't really quite play. But you have enough power, it flows. Yeah. I don't have time to actually cover verse 4, unfortunately. So we'll just have to close here. I think it's too much otherwise. But verse 4 is actually the heart of David. But we sort of looked at it and kind of, yeah. So David had this beautiful heart. He saw God as someone beautiful. That's beautiful, isn't it? Do you see God as beautiful? There's only one. The beauty of the Lord is only a phrase that happens only twice in the Bible. It's only one other person saw God as beautiful. Beauty of the Lord. It's Psalm 90. Moses saw the Lord as someone beautiful. So when we see the Lord as beautiful, we behold the beauty of the Lord. That beauty and the glory of the Lord actually comes upon us. And then Psalm 110 actually talks about the last day generation of the people who will volunteer their lives to serve God. And it says the beauty of God's holiness will be upon them. I think it's the people of David. And yeah. So I pray God is raising up David's. Because you cannot have the tabernacle of David until you have David's. And when you look at Isaiah 53, God is saying God has actually given David as a model, the last day model, and an ensign and a banner. David, heart of David, amen. All right, I'm just closing prayer. Sorry it took a little longer, but we'll just pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for a beautiful example of David. And I also want to thank you that David wasn't perfect. He made many mistakes. So Lord, we thank you for honestly recording all his mistakes, or much of his horrible mistakes. But Lord, you redeemed him out of all. And we all know when we honestly look at ourselves, Lord, we fail you many times. But Lord, your grace is bigger. And Lord, we can find that hiding place in you. And Lord, you've spoken to each and every one of us at some time in the past. Seek my face. We want to respond to you, Lord. We want that to be the one thing, our life aim, to seek you all the days of our lives, to dwell in your house, to behold your beauty, and to inquire and seek you, your face in your temple continually, all the days of our life, O God. Build yourself, O God, glorious house of praise and worship all across the earth, Lord. Use us as a living stones, O God, to build a last day temple that stretches, O God, to the rising of the sun and its going down. That the pure incense will arise from the ends of the earth, Lord. And all nations and Gentiles, even the Edomites, Lord, will find salvation in you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.